Well, think back if you can to March 2020, just under a year ago. I realize for many of us that might feel like decades ago. It feels like a long time, but I remember it was in the first couple of weeks of March last year that most of us began to understand that the COVID pandemic wasn't something that was just going to stay on the other side of the ocean and have no effect on us here in the United States. And so I remember coming into the office on Monday during spring break, and we were talking about what do we need to do as a church to kind of take some precautions. And to be honest, initially, we just said, you know, we'll put some more hand sanitizer out in the foyer, although we couldn't find any to buy at the moment, but we wanted to put some out in the foyer. We said we won't pass the offertory plate. That was kind of the essence of our plan. But by about Wednesday or Thursday, the picture shifted quickly, and we realized we were going to have to shut down our services for a period of time. So we scrambled here at the church, and we put together a recording of a service that we could then play on Sunday morning, which eventually became our live stream. But I remember that very first Sunday where instead of coming to church, I watched it on a screen. And for me, it was particularly interesting because I don't get to watch myself preach every single day. So it was kind of fun, but it was also kind of strange. But maybe you can remember that first week where you watched church on TV. And if you're like me, you might have liked it. You thought, hey, I can get up just a few minutes before the service starts. I can come out in my pajamas and watch TV. I can drink my coffee. I can sit on the sofa. I can eat my breakfast. They don't let us do that in the auditorium at Grace, eat our breakfast together. So it was kind of cool to be able to stay home and be able to do church from home. But if you're like me, also after maybe 3-4 weeks, you started to miss the people that you saw when you came to church. You started to miss the gathering. You started to miss singing together. Something inside of you said, I want to gather again. For some of you, that panic or that sense of loss really hit you when rumors began to swirl that the A&M football team might play their games without any fans in the stadium in the fall. That was where it really hit you, that the foundations of society were actually crumbling, not when it was church. And I get it. Because if you're like me, you thought, man, how can they do that? I mean, it's still football, right? It's still going to be football in a stadium with nobody there, but it's not the same if I can't gather in a stadium with thousands of other fans who are also dressed in maroon and white and yell alongside of them and hear them yell and sing alongside of them and put my arms around them as we sing the fight song. It still would be football, but it wouldn't quite be the same. We need to gather together to worship, I mean, to watch the game together, right? And so you felt that sense of loss. The reality is all of us know on some level we are designed to gather together, to be together, not to live our lives alone, but to live our lives in the company of other people. We're made that way. And the church is made that way as well. If you remember last week, we began this series about the church, and we talked about the universal church. That is the gathering or the group of everybody, everywhere, in every generation, every age, who believes in Jesus, is a part of the universal church. Today, we're going to get a little more specific, and we're going to talk about the local church. And one of the questions that has come up for many of us over the last year or so is, does the local church need to gather? Or is it just as well if we always participate in church through digital means, online, from our home? Is it just as well if we worship alone as when we worship together? Some people would argue that it's the same. Worshiping alone is the same as worshiping together. I ran across an op-ed several weeks ago, and the writer said this: to contend that spiritual nourishment is received only if you assemble in church, sit in pews, and collectively engage in the liturgy, that's a bridge too far. He goes on, he says, the essential connection is the link with the Almighty, not with the person sitting in the next pew or chair, as it may be. That conduit to God is available in church, at home, at any time, anywhere. So I want to ask, is that true? Is it true that all that matters is the connection we have with God and we can find that connection alone or anywhere? Or does the connection with the people sitting next to you in the chairs, does that matter? And I'm going to argue this morning that it does. Here's where I'm going to head this morning. Here's the primary point that I want to make for us this morning. When the church gathers in Jesus' name, God moves in extraordinary ways. Here's all I'm saying. When the people of Jesus get together, when we gather together in Jesus' name for Jesus' purposes, the Spirit of God moves in ways that he typically does not when we are alone, even though worshiping alone is something we also ought to do. And we'll talk about that. But when the church gathers in Jesus' name, God moves in extraordinary ways. We're going to talk about that this morning. I want to make a couple of qualifications, though, first of all. I recognize that we're in an unusual period of time. And so all of us probably have friends or family members who, for a period of time, cannot gather together with us. Maybe they're in a high-risk group for COVID. And so for a period of time, they are watching the services online. They aren't necessarily sinning by not being with us this morning. But that is meant to be a temporary situation for a particular situation. We're going to talk this morning about the ideal, and the ideal is that we gather together. Similarly, there are people, maybe they are unable to get out of bed or they're in a care facility or whatever, who physically cannot gather together with us. And I'm grateful for those men and women that we do have digital resources and online services that we didn't have even 50 years ago. But again, this morning, we're going to talk about the ideal. Would it be okay? Would it be the same if we forever said, it's okay to just worship by yourself in your room? Listening to a sermon is the same as going to church. And again, I'm going to argue this morning that the answer to that is that when the church gathers in Jesus' name, God moves in some extraordinary ways that he might not otherwise. The local church then is, I'm going to define it this way this morning. It's an assembly or an ekklesia, if you remember that Greek word we talked about last week, an assembly of Christ's people who gather for Christ's purposes. That is, we as a church, we get together and we gather for a particular purpose. And we're going to talk about some of those purposes this morning. This is also important because it highlights church is not just any gathering of a couple of Christians anywhere. So if you and I were to go out for tacos at Torchy's this coming week, that would for me be a spiritual experience. But it's not church. It's not the same. Because in that context, we aren't gathered for particular reasons that we see in the scripture that the church gathers. All the way back in the book of Acts, from the moment that the church is founded by Jesus Christ and then filled by the Holy Spirit, we see that the church got together very regularly to do certain things. They typically got together on Sundays, just as we do today. They moved their day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday to Sunday. The reason they did that was because a huge part of why they got together was to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which happened on a Sunday. So whenever we gather together on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection, one of the things I always remind myself is that every Sunday is intended to be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I want us to look then as we dive into some of these purposes for gathering at Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to have it up here on the screen. We're going to see how the early church gathered and some of the reasons they gathered and then some of the outcomes from their gathering. So let me read for us Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So then, those who had received his word, that is Peter's sermon that he had just finished giving in Jerusalem, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's a very effective sermon. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, or in other words, to the Lord's Supper and to prayer, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So Peter gives this sermon and thousands of people trust in Jesus. And it seems like immediately they break into smaller groups where they worship Jesus together on the Lord's Day. Now, of course, back then, they would not have had church buildings like we do. They might have had a synagogue building that they could have used. But you see in Acts, they met in homes. They would meet in the open spaces of people's homes, especially wealthy people's homes, who had a lot more space, and that is where they would have church. And that does highlight one important thing that I want to point out. Church is not the building that we meet in. Although that seems obvious, but we could have church not in a building like this. And in fact, if you've been with us for a while, you know, just a year ago, we had church in an elementary school. It's not about the building, it's about the people and what the people do inside that building. But they begin to meet, and they meet for particular purposes. And you see it in Acts chapter 2. As they gather, there are certain things that they do that constitute gathering together as church. I want to walk through a few of these purposes for which they meet. And these are the purposes for which we still meet today. These are also going to be the reasons I'm going to say toward the end that I think we ought to prioritize individually and corporately. We ought to prioritize saying, I want to be in worship. I want to be gathering with other Christians. And in fact, I need to be for the sake of my own spiritual health. So why do we gather? Well, first of all, we gather for fellowship. We gather for fellowship. You see this in Acts chapter 2. There's a Greek word, koinonia. It has this idea of sharing or having things in common. The idea is they shared, certainly their money, they shared their physical resources, but they also shared their lives. They told each other what was happening. They prayed for one another. They shared the gospel together. They worshiped together. They were together in the same place, sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. And part of the reason the church is designed that way is because we're designed that way. You and I are designed not to live alone, but to live in community. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God made human beings in Genesis chapter 1, notice what he says. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You get a hint right here in Genesis chapter 1 that being made in God's image, part of being made in God's image is that we are designed to relate to other people. Notice God says, let us make man in our image. There's a hint at the nature of God, that the nature of God is actually a little community of three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who have existed from eternity past in a relationship of love with one another. This is why the God of the Bible can honestly say that he is a God of love, that God is love, because he has always been in a relationship of love amongst the members of the Trinity from eternity past. That's not true of any other God of any other religion. We are designed for community because we're made in the image of God. The first time God says that something isn't good in his creation is in Genesis chapter 2. He says it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. He had made Adam. Adam has this relationship with God. All his physical needs are met. But God says it's not good for him to be alone. And that statement goes beyond just the context of marriage, but it includes this idea that all of us are made, married or single, to be in community with other people. And not only to be in community with other people, but to be in meaningful community with other people. I read a study a few years ago that indicated loneliness actually increases your risk of a heart attack by 40%. It's more dangerous than things like smoking or obesity. It creates all sorts of other health issues, depression, suicide, substance abuse, loss of sleep, and a host of other chronic conditions. Because we're made to live together with other people. We're not made to live alone. And we're made to live in meaningful community where we look each other in the eye and we communicate, I care about you. I know you're here. I see you. That's what we're designed for. I don't know if anybody else in this room is familiar with a relatively new word in the English language. It's the word fubbing. It is a combination of two words. It is when you snub somebody else using your cell phone. And the idea is, in fact, there was a whole study written about fubbing called My Life Has Become a Major Distraction from My Cell Phone. And what they found was that most of us, all of us, have both experienced this and done this. I don't know if you've ever been trying to talk to your spouse or to a kid or to a parent or a roommate, and you tell a wonderful story about something that happened to you that expresses the inmost depths of your heart, and you look over and they go, that's neat, right? Because they're scrolling Instagram. You've experienced it and you've done it to others, and so have I. But what we're made for is meaningful connection, community, where we're together in the same room, but not only together, but where we engage with one another. And where this comes into play, especially in the church, is when we see passages like Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, here's the command at first. He says, I want you to stay true to the faith that you know, that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again, and you have eternal life through him. I want you to hold fast this confession. How are you going to do that? Well, he goes on. He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to keep the faith, if you want to keep believing, you need to be in community. And to the extent that you isolate yourself, you are going to struggle to continue to believe. Because when we come together and we sing together and we hear from the word together and we worship together and we give together, we remind one another both of what is true about Jesus, but we also remind one another we're not alone. That in a world that is hostile often to our confession of faith in Jesus, we have a community of people who gather together once a week to remind each other this is who we are and this is what we believe. And that empowers us through the Spirit to go back out into the world and keep the faith. We're designed for fellowship. We're designed for sharing. All throughout the New Testament, you have all of these one another passages. Let me just show you a few. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Galatians chapter 5, through love, serve one another. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without complaint. These are commands that require us to be in one another's presence. And so again, the ideal is we gather together for fellowship, to share our lives, to share our faith in Jesus, to remind one another of what is true. Secondly, we also gather together to worship. We gather together to worship. All the time when we talk about worship, remember, I define worship as simply declaring with your life or with your words how great Jesus is. So whether you're singing it or through giving or through obedience or whatever it is, you are declaring how great God is. You're declaring his worth. That is worship. And you can worship at home alone. In fact, you should worship at home alone. You should worship at your office. You should worship as you go throughout the day. You should listen to songs about Jesus and sing them. You should read his word. You should give to those in need. You should be worshiping on your own. But the scripture also commands us to worship together. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you going to be full of the Spirit? Here's how. He says, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We come together and we talk to one another as we are singing. In a couple of weeks, Benjamin is going to actually talk about singing and why we do it and why it matters for the body of Christ. And the reason we're going to have a whole sermon on that topic is because it is a little bit odd that we get together and sing. If you think about it, there are only a few contexts in the world where grown men who are not professional singers actually get together and sing out loud. Right? One might be if you happen to be in a choir. But another, of course, is going to be a football game, and the other is church. But I want you to think about when you are home alone watching the Aggie game, do you sing quite as loud to that fight song when you're the only one in the room? Do you stand up in front of your TV and go, "We are the Aggies," right? You probably don't, because you're going to feel weird, and your family's going to think you're weird. Why not? Why don't we do that? Because there's something about singing it together that says we are a people who sing and believe the same things together. When I sing the truth and you sing the truth and we hear one another's voices lifted in praise to God, it leads us to a place of worship where God can work in a way that he doesn't typically when we are alone. And I recognize that many of you in this room, what you're thinking right now is you say, but if I sing loudly, the people sitting near me will become atheists. And I realize you feel that way. Okay, but this is the beauty of the body of Christ. When we come together to worship, sometimes I am able to bring a gift that you don't bring, and you bring gifts that I don't bring. So the beauty of a group singing together is one person's voice might be able to carry the tune where my voice is weak. That's the whole beauty of the body of Christ. One person might be able to give in a way that I can't give or you can't give and help carry the body of Christ. One person might serve or teach or lead in a way another cannot. So that we come together to worship God with what he has given us. And we do it together to remind ourselves of the greatness of a God who gave us all that we have, and most of all gave us his son, Jesus. We do this together for a reason. We gather together for fellowship, for worship. Thirdly, we gather together for growth. We gather together for growth. Of course, we gather together to hear from the word. In the early church, you saw it in Acts 2, they listened to the teaching of the apostles. This practice of gathering together to hear from the word of God, to hear teaching from the word of God, even predates the Christian church and goes back into the Jewish nation where they would gather at the synagogue and hear from the scripture. But even beyond that, we grow together as we exhort one another. Not only do we hear a sermon, not only do we hear teaching, but we also are able to teach and help one another grow. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. Notice he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another or provoke one another toward love and good deeds. And then down further, he says, we encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And notice a little bit later in that chapter, then he says, here's how that works. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, we help one another grow, first of all, by speaking the truth in love. If you know me well, you might see things in my life where I need to grow, areas where I need to grow. And so in love, you may come and say, hey, I see a pattern. I see an area of growth, Matt, in your life. And I grow through your words or vice versa. Or you grow through the truth of somebody sitting next to you in the room or somebody in your small group Bible study who helps you grow in your walk with Jesus. But it's not just what we say. It's also what we bring. As I mentioned a few moments ago, it's our gifts. When you serve, when we were in the elementary school and I saw some of you serving faithfully week in and week out with the gifts that God had given you, whether that's in the children's ministry or to set up chairs and to take them down, here's what happens in my heart is I see you and I go, I want to learn to serve. like he or she serves. I want to be a person of service like they are, and I need to grow. Or you're a person who shares the gospel boldly, and you tell us, your friends, about how you're sharing the gospel and how God is working. And that convicts me to say, I want to share the gospel. Being around those who are making choices to follow Jesus and worship him with their gifts empowers us and leads us to do the same, even if we never say a word to each other. This past week, I went out to lunch with a coworker, and we went to Freebirds, is where I think we went. And as I was going through the line, I was remembering that I had, about a week prior, been to the doctor for my annual physical. And at the doctor's office, he sat down and he said, "Hey, you know what? Your cholesterol levels, they're not like red alert level, but they're creeping up a little bit. So," he said, "I just want you to think about that a little bit as you choose what you ought to eat." So, you know, he might say, "What are some things you like to eat?" Right? And I begin to list them, and he says, "You can't eat any of those things. No, none of the things that you want. Here's a list of foods that make you sad, right? You need to focus on these types of foods." So plants, leaves, potting soil, things along those lines. Those are the kinds of things that I want you to eat, right? So I've got this in my mind as I'm going through the line, and my coworker who's in front of me, he begins to order, and he orders a salad. And I knew that he didn't always order salads, but it kind of turned out he was experiencing some of the same things that I was in his life. And so he made that choice. Now, prior to him making that choice, I had a vision in my mind of what I was going to order, and it involved a mound of tortilla chips and lots of cheese and things along those lines. But he ordered a salad, and then the guy turned to me and said, "Sir, what can I get for you?" Right? And it was like this slow motion moment of, oh no. And I ordered a salad. Now, he never had to say to me, "Hey, you need to order a salad." My friend never said that to me. But through the choice he made, it influenced me to make a better choice in that moment. That's how we grow together. Yes, we speak to one another. But just by seeing one another, use our gifts to worship Jesus, that changes our spiritual life. I know men and women in this congregation who are deep people of prayer. And I've grown in prayer through seeing and hearing of their example. And so we gather together to grow. Fellowship, worship, growth, and then we gather together for witness. We gather together for witness. That is, that a huge reason we gather is not only for us, but also for those who don't yet know the good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking to his disciples shortly before his own crucifixion, he's beginning to tell them, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to build a community among you. The Holy Spirit is going to live among you, help you say and do the right things, the things that reflect me and reflect the Father. And one of the things Jesus said in John chapter 13 in that context is he says this, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." How? If you have love for one another. That is, we gather together. And we love one another. And love in the New Testament is always an active thing. It is a love that doesn't just feel fuzzy emotions towards somebody else, but that moves forward. Say, "I want to care for you. I want to serve you. I want to love you even when it's difficult." And the beauty of the body of Christ is that the deeper relationships that we build with one another, the deeper our love and affection grows toward one another. So that ideally we become a community of people who love one another so richly that the outside world notices, that people come in the door or people see us in the world and they say, "I want to be a part of a community that loves like that." Where does that love come from? Well, it only comes from Jesus Christ. This happened in the early church, right at the end of Acts chapter 2. We saw it earlier, but I read it quickly. What happens as they begin to meet, as they begin to share their lives, as they share their possessions, as they worship together? Well, the Lord added to their number, day by day by day, those who were being saved. Later in 1 Peter, Peter would say this, "But you," that is you, church, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is, as we love one another, as we worship God together, as we share our lives, as we grow more and more into the image of Jesus, we become people characterized by his love, characterized by his truth, characterized by his righteousness in a world of sin and division and hatred. So that the church is the light that leads people to know Jesus. And ideally, we worship in here and then we carry that light out with us into our neighborhoods, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools. I was looking at a video this past week from our Every Knee Initiative a couple of years ago. You may remember when we were going through the Every Knee Initiative, we filmed some testimonies from men and women whose lives had been transformed by the gospel, but whose lives had also been shaped by this community of Grace Bible Church, not only this campus, but our other campuses as well. And I was watching one of these videos, and it was an interview with a young woman named Kelsey, who at the time, I don't know if she still is, I think she was a college student at the time. And she told her story. And she said, I grew up in a home that was non-Christian. I didn't know Jesus growing up. But when I hit high school or college, I can't remember which, she said, a friend of mine invited me to church, said, do you want to come to church with me? And she said, okay, I'll go. Because I wanted friends. I wanted people to know. And she said, I walked into this church and I heard a girl share her testimony, her story of coming to know Jesus. And she said, I looked at her face and I could just see that this was a person filled with love and filled with kindness. And I said, I want to know the love that she knows. And she said, the beautiful thing was then as she finished talking and we got up and began to talk to one another, she said, other people in the room came up and showed me that love. They didn't know me, but they accepted me unconditionally without question. They encouraged me. They wanted to be my friend. They wanted to get to know me better. She said it was a community just filled with the love of Jesus. And it led her to trust in Jesus because she saw the Savior behind the community. That's what the church is meant to be. A place where we gather together. We worship our Savior, and we love one another, and we grow together, and then we function as a light to shine in the midst of the darkness. We gather for fellowship, we gather for worship, we gather for growth, we gather for witness. Let me close quickly with a couple of comments by way of application. Here's the first one that I want to say, simply this. I would encourage us to prioritize church. Now, I'm not saying that to say that I'm going to start taking an attendance sheet and, you know, send it out if you're deficient or you don't show up one week or anything like that, or we're going to make the people sit in the back if they don't come 3 out of 4 Sundays or anything like that. What I am saying is this, that gathering with the people of Jesus, it matters for our spiritual health. The scripture says that it matters for our spiritual health. I would encourage you, ask yourself, do I prioritize it? Do I make it something that matters to me, that matters to my family? Am I willing to move heaven and earth to be at any other event on Saturday or Sunday, but not here? And again, I say that not to make us feel bad or to say you can never miss a week, but to say, do I believe that God works in some extraordinary ways when we gather together? And when we gather together, not just on Sunday, but also beyond Sunday morning. And that's what I would encourage you to do as well. If you don't already have one, find a small group from within this congregation where you can sit face to face and learn from the Word of God and invest in people's lives and have them invest in your life to connect with the body of Christ and to grow together, and then to move out into the world as a witness to all that Jesus has done. To begin to dig deeply in the community of God's people so we can be effective in his service. That's what we're called to be. As we close then, I've asked Dusty to come up and just provide a few practical ways that we can connect and that we can be with one another as a community beyond just Sunday morning. So thank you, Dusty.